Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through their fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in all in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. One of the things, just looking right away in verse 14, so since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same. Brings out the very truth, focusing on the incarnation, the reason that Jesus had to become flesh and blood, so that he could be our representative, so that as he came and lived his life, he could do the very things as our representative that we ourselves cannot do. We have failed to keep God's law. We constantly are rebelling against God in our own hearts and our minds, doing the things that we want rather than the things that God has set forth in his word that he desires for us. Jesus never did that. Jesus always did the will of his Father. He always did that which was perfect. Even at his baptism, as Jesus goes into the water of baptism, John looks at him and he realizes that Jesus is much greater than him. And he says, you need to baptize me. But Jesus says to John, he says, we need to do this so that all righteousness might be fulfilled. So even though Jesus himself does not need to be baptized for his own sins, yet it's through his baptism he identifies with sinners and really becomes the inauguration of his ministry, of his life, of where he now calls his disciples and starts preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But Jesus had to become like us in all things. And it tells us why, that through death, so it goes right from his incarnation that he had to be made like us, and it goes right to the heart of it, so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So we see the significance again is that the incarnation, the birth of Christ, is meaningful, especially as it is connected to the cross, his death. And so we need that aspect of the truth of the gospel in our hearts and minds as we celebrate Christmas. It's not just a cute story of a baby being laid in a manger. It is what he did. It's what he accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection. As our representative, he perfectly fulfills the law of God, the very thing that you and I cannot do. He earns for us a righteousness that is foreign to us, that we do not have, that we absolutely need in order to become righteous before God or to be justified before God. We don't have that. We can't earn it. We can't gain it. But Jesus himself, through his obedience, attains that righteousness for us, for those who put their faith in him. And then he pays the penalty for our unrighteousness, for our sins. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so we see here that he might render him powerless, who held the power of death, that is, the devil. How did he render him powerless? How did even, you know, as you think about this, and I'm not sure I have the complete connection, how did the devil hold the power of death? I think it's because of the connection to both sin and death, that he has been the one who tempted Adam and Eve and sin in the garden, tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, and oftentimes tempts us. It could be also the connection to the law, is that there is a sense in which the law stands again as that God's perfect standard of righteousness. And there can be no justification, there can be no forgiveness, there can be no righteousness unless that law, that standard, is met perfectly. One failure, as if any of us would ever only have one failure. One failure brings condemnation, brings judgment. But Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly for us. And in doing so, as he dies on the cross, it says in Colossians chapter 2:15, it tells about the victory that he had through the cross, both as it relates to the law and to the forces of darkness. So he shared flesh and blood. He rendered powerless him who has the power of death, the devil, and that he might free those who were in their fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. Fear of death. Is that anything that you can relate to? The fear of death? The death who always has the final word. Death who swallows up in victory is now the one who is swallowed up in victory. Again, just such a glorious truth as we think about these things, as we think about the resurrection, as we think about through Christ, death will not have the final say. Paul says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And you think, Paul deals with that in Romans. He says, so is the law bad then? Is the law a bad thing? And he says, by no means. You know, the law brings a knowledge of sin. The law shows us our sinfulness. The law shows us our great need and our inability to be justified by our works. But through Christ, we are justified by faith alone, by grace through faith alone. We are justified. And that is, again, the good news that we have. And it just emphasizes, again, assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. As we know from Galatians chapter 3, Paul's dealing with the promises in Christ, how he is the fulfillment of the promises of Abraham. We read in chapter 3, verse 29, he says, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, heirs according to the promise. So again, that's what I just wanted to focus on, a few of those truths, is that why Christ came? Why was it necessary for the incarnation? Is it just something that doesn't matter? Is it just something that we can take or leave? Is it a doctrine that isn't a core doctrine of the Christian faith? Oh, it absolutely is a core doctrine of the Christian faith. Because without the incarnation, there is no salvation. And so we celebrate that incarnation, and all that it represents for us, the good news that it is for us, is that Jesus took our place. He fulfilled God's law. He earned our righteousness for us before God. And he paid the penalty for our sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and goodness. Thank you for the forgiveness that you give to us through Christ, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. We thank you even now for his ongoing ministry of intercession for us who believe. We ask, Lord, that now as we prepare our hearts to partake in the Lord's Supper, that you might minister to us, that you might encourage our souls, that you might allow us to be refreshed and renewed in the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.